Today's scripture reading is Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Coach Leo Wisniewski is a graduate of Penn State, played in the NFL for the Colts 2 years in Baltimore and 1 year in Indianapolis, playing nose guard. So if you don't want to get into an argument with him, right? Coach has been married for 26 years, has two children, was here at Geneva as an associate dean of students, left here and went to Waynesburg College as dean of students, and has done ministry with youth and a variety of things. And we're delighted that he's back again, once again here at Geneva, coaching and teaching. Please welcome Leo Wisniewski.
Thanks, Dean. Thank you. It's good to be back at chapel. I was here 18 years ago and asked, as a still a fairly young guy in the student development department, to do chapel. And some things have changed quite a bit in the 18 years since I last did chapel. Brad Fry, your golf game is considerably improved. He whacked me the other day, beat me by a couple strokes. Terry Thomas, your golf game's about the same as I remember it. Coach DeMarco, surprisingly, a few changes there with Coach DeMarco. I think we may have a picture of Coach DeMarco from that early time. Gino, is this that? That's it, right? There you go, Coach DeMarco, 1990. But when I was asked 2 years ago to come to Geneva to work with Gino, I was thrilled. I believe wholeheartedly in his coaching philosophy. He's someone who believes that football is ministry, and we are teachers first on the football field, and that we are people who play a very important role in shaping the lives of young men. Not just to prepare them for Saturdays to compete at a high level, but also that they might know Christ and that they might be deepened in their walk with Christ. So when Gino called me actually just a week or two before the season, and he said, Leo, I have an opening in the staff. Would you pray about it and think about joining us? And I did with my wife, and I have really enjoyed my time here. I feel a strong sense of calling here at Geneva, both as a teacher and a football coach. I'm privileged to have a Comm 101 class with freshmen here on campus, and I teach a couple of different courses in the degree completion program that I enjoy very much as well. And I'd like to say that Coach DeMarco's coaching philosophy, that we share that as an entire staff, and that we have a great group of young men, and I am honored with the staff to be one of their teachers. And I mean that, all of you. I've been asked to talk on the subject of discontentment, and I must confess, when Dean asked me, I was discontented. I thought, man, 18 years since I got to preach at chapel, and I get stuck with that lousy subject, discontentment. At first, I was a little paranoid about it. I thought, well, Gene, maybe Dean's been kind of stalking me, you know, and I look like a pretty grumpy guy down here in the athletic department. Maybe Becky Dittmar has been reporting me to Dean, maybe Gino. But once I got over that, you know, I thought discontentment really is not just an issue, but a spiritual problem, and something that in my own life that has welled up at times where I have had to deal with it in a pretty direct way. And I want to tell you about a couple of those instances, and even most recently here at Geneva. Going back to 1983, it was in my second year with the Baltimore Colts, and we had the strike year in 1982, and it was merciful because we were a horrible football team, and we only played 9 games. So guess what? We went 0-8-1, and I said, praise the Lord, we only had to endure 9 of these things. And 1983 came along. We were a lot more hopeful. We were a young football team. We practiced hard. Things were going much better. In fact, we started off our first 10 games. We were 6-4, and we were tied for first place in our division, and we were playing the Pittsburgh Steelers. The Pittsburgh Steelers, pretty good football team. And they came down and they whacked us pretty good. I had to line up against Mike Webster. And one thing that is very embarrassing as a football player is when you're getting whacked and pounded into the turf and then you're helped up and encouraged by the guy doing it saying, you know, you're really doing a good job, Leo. Keep it up. Keep it up. You know, I mean, that is insult to injury. And that's what Mike Webster did to me that day. But then they sent to us this published salary list, and it was really pretty amazing. It kind of came out of the blue, and the Players Association said, this is something that's come out of the collective bargaining agreement. We want you to have all of the players in your position with their respective salaries, you know. And I'm kind of cruising along, you know, I'm a young Christian, I'm involved with the Bible study on the football team, and I'm thinking, man, this is a great country, I'm making good money, my wife and I, we're able to do all kinds of great things, you know, in the off season, and then they sent that list, and it was kind of like, huh, you know, and I saw these guys, these nose guards, Tim Krumrie for the Cincinnati Bengals, names you guys wouldn't know, Fred Smirlis for the Buffalo Bills, a couple of the guys in the AFC who were the best guys at my position, and I was getting to be a pretty good nose guard by my second year, and I saw their salaries, and I was very contented with my salary, but then when they put it out there in comparison to those salaries, you know, it really kind of got me. And I remember thinking that through and being very tempted to be discontent with my salary. And our Bible study group, we prayed together every week. We studied the Word. We were pretty honest and accountable with one another. So we talked about that, and we prayed about it. And we really held each other accountable on our attitude towards that. I think even then, because we had some pretty mature guys in the faith, that they recognized that the Bible has an awful lot to say about contentment, and that we are commanded to be content with what the Lord has given us. We read this morning from several passages, but in Philippians 4:11 and 12 we read, where Paul said, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In the football staff, we've been joking about a literal interpretation of well-fed or hungry because our Pizza Joe's contract got cut. So we're going lean this year on the coaching staff, and we're saying, you know, that's a good thing. We're that Pizza Joe's, man, we're going to drop a few pounds and take that as a word from the Lord. So whether well-fed or hungry, we've got to be content. Let me say this about bringing the subject here at Geneva, and I don't know what potential discontentment you may be wrestling with, but just recently, in the past year, two of our graduates on the football team, one in special education and one in engineering, I happened to hear the at least rough estimate of their salary compensation that they got when they left us. And I thought, wow, 22 years old, and those guys are making more money than me. You know, I'm 48, I have a master's degree, I was a dean of students, a vice president of student development. And I thought, wow. And honestly, on the one hand, I thought, man, that's fantastic for our graduates. That is great news that our graduates are popping out there into the workforce and they're getting that kind of compensation. The bad news is, you know, I better be content with my compensation, with where I am. And that has a lot to do with calling. That has a lot to do whether I'm going to be content in my role here at Geneva College with whether or not I believe that God has called me to this work. And I'm a teacher and I'm a football coach because I'm called as God's man here at Geneva College. And so calling is a very important part of our strength in battling this temptation of discontentment. I've entitled my talk, The Entitlement of Discontentment, which may seem like a very strange title to you. And let me explain or define that. When we believe that a certain lifestyle, freedom, material thing or benefit is owed to us, and we are not realizing that benefit, we may be experiencing the entitlement of discontentment. So when we believe that a material lifestyle, a certain benefit is owed to us, then we're not getting it, we're not experiencing that thing, we might then be in that place of the entitlement of discontentment. We live in a culture that promotes entitlement, don't we? In fact, we're bombarded with the message of entitlement. When you look at commercial ads, they're constantly saying to you that you lack something important, whether it's a new car, whether it's a better girlfriend, a better husband, a material lifestyle, but you lack something important. And not only do you lack that thing, but you are entitled to have it. Not just it would be a nice thing for you if you could get it, but you are entitled to it. And whether that's a laptop, an iPod, a motorcycle, or maybe it's a service, it's eHarmony. The promise is we're going to help you. If we can't give it to you, we're going to help you get it, right? Or a product promise, right? Like a Viagra product promise, we're going to help you get it. You can laugh at that. That's okay. Right? I mean, those commercials, wait till you have teenagers, you young people, those commercials are going to be very embarrassing. Okay? They're going to be very embarrassing. So we might be affected by this message at a much deeper level than we realize. Whether we're Christians or non-Christians, we may be affected at a much deeper level than we know. And this attitude or predisposition can creep into our worldview. It can creep into our heart. The Proverbs say, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the wellspring of life, the issues of life. And so our heart must be guarded, because if we begin to accept this attitude of entitlement, we can even begin as Christians to believe that our Heavenly Father owes us these things. And we can pervert the sense of His loving commitment to us to never leave us or forsake us into being the God who enables all of these goodies that we believe we're entitled to have. I want to read a passage, if I can, from C.S. Lewis. It's from The Four Loves. And I think it may help with the metaphor. I know that Dean Smith, his responsibility is to really frame these kind of anti-fruits of the Spirit against the source of and the solution of having a personal faith relationship with Christ, and how the Holy Spirit poured out in our hearts really is the answer to these anti-fruits of the Spirit. And I think that C.S. Lewis here in The Four Loves has a wonderful metaphor of a garden that we could borrow, and the role of the gardener in, if in fact the garden is going to produce something magnificent to God's glory. It is no disparagement to a garden to say that it will not fence and weed itself, nor prune its own fruit trees, nor roll and cut its own lawns. A garden is a good thing, but that is not the sort of goodness it has. It will remain a garden as distinct from a wilderness only if someone does all these things to it. Its real glory is of quite a different kind. The very fact that it needs constant weeding and pruning bears witness to that glory. It teems with life. It glows with color and smells like heaven and puts forward at every hour of a summer day beauties which man could never have created and could not even on his own resources have imagined. So the garden that teems with life are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When I was at Penn State, I was confronted by the powerful reality of a community of Christian men on that football team that had something that I didn't have. They had a deep sense of contentment about their lives. Their lives were filled with a sense of purpose. There was a love and an accountability they shared with one another. And there was a deep desire that they would honor Christ with their lives. And this sense of peace and contentment that really shone forth in that community of believers was powerful. And they were like this garden that C.S. Lewis talks about, teeming with life, where the fruits of the Spirit were just kind of all over the place to be seen. Now, I know I'm mixing metaphors with the garden and the fruits a bit, but I think you get the picture. And I remember coming to the place in September of 1980, beginning of my junior year, and I was fighting again for a starting position on the football team. I had finished up my sophomore year starting 6 football games because there was an injury to one of our All-American tackles, Matt Millen, and I had a nice closing section of the year, but I was battling again for a starting position against a fifth-year senior, and even though the witness of those men on the football team was beginning to speak powerfully to me, I was stubbornly in my sin saying, I don't need a Savior. I don't need a Savior. I've gone to church. I believe that the church has helped me to shape my character and my values, but I don't need a Savior, and I will not turn my life over to Christ as Lord. And I came to a crisis point in September of 1980, and we were playing at Texas A&M, and I remember it was an hour before the football game there, and everybody was padded up, and they were, you know, as football teams would, they're jacking each other around, and I got in the corner of that locker room, and my mind and my heart were very far away from that place because I was doing business in my heart with God. And I cried out, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for me, that my life has become unmanageable due to my sin, and I need you, my Savior. I turn my life to you as Lord of my life, and I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to make me the man that you promised you would. And you know, that came as a result of the witness of those guys finally telling me, Leo, you don't have the stuff to live the Christian life. You don't have the character. You don't have the strength of will to live it. You you only need to know in your brokenness and in your sin that you need Jesus as Savior and that you will bow your heart to Him as Lord. And when you are willing to do that, He will meet you in faith and He will fill you with His Holy Spirit, and that power will begin to direct your life. And that power will begin to evidence itself in these fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, and that great sense of contentment, that deep sense of contentment that I saw in those men. Now, C.S. Lewis tells us here that the magnificence of the garden is because of the Maker, but it also requires the diligence of the gardener. And let me read this. And when the garden is in its full glory, the gardener's contributions to that glory will still have been, in a sense, paltry compared with those of nature. Without life springing from the earth, without rain, light, and heat descending from the sky, he could do nothing. When he has done all, he has merely encouraged here and discouraged there powers and beauties that have a different source. But his share, though small, is indispensable and laborious. We have got to be diligent to weed and garden the soul. We have to take our role as gardener very seriously. And the weed of discontentment grows deep and it springs back up again and again in our life. And we've got to be vigilant if we're going to attack it. A couple of quick things in closing. The solution. Number one, see the problem clearly. If you're a child of God, then you should see it clearly as sin and repent from it. If you're not sure if you're in a relationship with God, then you should see discontentment as a symptom of your longing for God. He created you for a relationship with Himself. He loves you and He longs for you to live with Him in that intimate relationship. Augustine in the 4th century, he said, "Our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in Thee." Number two, develop a small group community that will encourage you to take personal responsibility. One of the greatest things in my life and my journey with Christ has been to continually be committed to a group of men. I meet weekly, 2 hours a week. We have a curriculum. We prepare, we pray for one another, and there's love and accountability in that group. Number three, take the path of acceptance. If circumstances, setbacks, or a physical handicap, or some loss outside of your control was the wellspring of your discontentment, accept in faith that the Lord can use that hardship to deepen your trust in Christ and your witness to those around you. And then lastly, from Psalm 103, praise the Lord and forget not all His benefits. He is the Lord who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns us with love and compassion, and He satisfies our desires with good things. He's a heavenly Father who longs to give to you and to all of us as His children good things. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the truth of Your word as it has been evident in the Psalms, Psalm 103 that we read and that we sang. And we praise You that we can overcome this sin of discontentment, Lord, that we can see it clearly in our lives by the guidance of Your Spirit, to repent from it, Lord, and to be that diligent gardener who gets at that weed and digs it out, Lord. Help us as a community of faith to do it. And Lord, if we're not sure of our relationship with You, maybe this deep discontentment we have, we recognize today that You're tugging at our heart, that it's a sign of emptiness. It's a sign of our longing for You. And we pray, Lord, together as a community of faith, that those hearts that, Lord, have been convicted of their need for Christ, that you would seek us out and that we would help to lead you to the Savior. In Christ's name, amen.